David was a prophet. The Bible clearly indicates that in Acts. And some of the greatest prophecies in the Bible are written in the book of Psalms. And many times when David was writing, he would write about future events. And those future events really pertain to Christ. Although David, as he was writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, really thought he was talking about himself. And that's one of the reasons that Jesus is called the Son of David. He was, of course, a direct descendant of David on both sides of his lineage. Of course, Joseph was not his earthly father, but Joseph was in the lineage of David. And then the lineage of Mary that's listed in Luke, Mary's father was named Heli. She was in the lineage also of David. And here David is writing about a future event that was to occur some more than 1,000 years after he wrote it. He's talking about Christ on the cross. And if you take the gospel accounts in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, and you put them all together as to what was happening at the time of Christ's crucifixion, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, they were coming beneath the cross where he was. They were ridiculing him. They were laughing at him. They were making fun of him. They were saying, if thou be the Christ, come down off the cross, and then we will believe thee. They made fun of him, said unkind things to him. They shamed him. They reproached him. They dishonored him. He says, thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. And Christ suffered all this in addition to having his blood shed, in addition to having to surrender up his physical life, give it up completely, and die for us on a cross. He endured the shame, the Bible says. He put up with it. He endured it because he knew that in order for us to be saved, his Father had to be justified in saving us. And he had to take our reproach, our shame, our dishonor, and all the things that we are because of our inherited Adamic nature. In order for God to be justified in justifying us who are born with an Adamic nature, Christ had to take on the nature of Adam without sin. He had to live a perfect life in the body, and he had to die without sin so that he could take ours. And he did all this, and he did it in the midst of great reproach, great adversity, great shame. So, especially at this time of year when we're approaching Easter, we tend to think about these things more. But a lot of people don't realize why Christ really died. And they simply say, well, yes, I'm a Christian because I believe there's a God. That doesn't make you a Christian. And they say, well, I believe that Jesus is God's son. That doesn't really make you a Christian. You say, well, what does make you a Christian? When you come to realize that this one lone, single, solitary man was the only begotten Son of God, that God the Father sent him, and that he willfully and purposely, with forethought, intent, and foreknowledge, lived a perfect life for you personally, and then died for you personally on the cross and personally took your sins in his own body on the tree. And you realize he's the only hope you've got. And you believe that God resurrected him from the dead, that he's in heaven today, and that when you pray to him and ask him for salvation, he gives it. Now, a person that is a Christian has Christ in him, but he doesn't always live a Christian life. Some people have Christ in them, and he never leaves them, and he never forsakes them. He keeps his promise. He keeps them by his power, and they go to heaven no matter what. However, to live a Christian life, you must first have Christ in you. And some people say you're not a Christian unless you're living for Christ. I understand why they say it, and basically I agree with that. However, a person that has Christ in them is a saved, born-again believer with Jesus living inside them. And while they may not walk a Christ-like walk, they would still have to be classified as a Christian because Christ is in them. There are some Christians that are very faithful. There are some that are semi-faithful. And there are some you can barely tell they're a Christian. if they were arrested on a charge of being a Christian, they would probably be acquitted for lack of evidence. In Isaiah 53:3, Isaiah also wrote about this same time that David wrote about. David, 1,000 years before Christ was born, more than, said, "Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before me." And Isaiah, 700 years, more than 700 years before the birth of Christ, described the same thing. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." That's what happened at the cross. His own people, the nation of Israel, the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and others came beneath the cross, ridiculed him, made fun of him, said, "If he be the Christ, come down, and then we will believe him." Before that, they had arrested him. They had smitten him on the head with a rod, many of the soldiers. They had hit him with their hands. They had accused him of blasphemy. And truly, all this happened. But the amazing thing is, David told us 1,000 years before it happened, and Isaiah told us more than 700 years before it happened. So if there's ever any question in your mind about, is this all true? Is Jesus really the Christ? Did all this really happen? Well, God told you about it 700 to 1,000 years before it happened. And Moses told you about it in the first book in the Bible. Moses said, "A prophet like unto me shall the Lord your God raise up. Him shall ye hear. And whosoever shall not hear him, it shall be accounted to him." So this is something that when we have doubts and reservations about what we believe, that we can know it's true because God's Holy Spirit spoke through the prophets. He spoke through the Psalms. He spoke in the Old Testament through angels and told us all this before it was going to happen. Now we're talking about his reproach, his shame, his dishonor, and all his adversaries before him. He was rejected. If we take a look at John 1, 10, and 11, he was in the world, and the world was made by him. The Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And was not anything made by him that was not made." He made everything. He was with the Father in the beginning. He was there as the Son of God. The Son of God is eternal, and the Son of God indwelt Christ in all his fullness. The man, Christ Jesus, came into existence in a manger in Bethlehem. He came a perfect creation of God, formed by God's Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. But the Son of God, who indwelt him in all his fullness, has always been in existence as a part of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So when it says that Christ was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not, they didn't recognize him. Yet as a man, he manifested God. He manifested God. He was God, and he manifested God, and he was the Son of God. When Philip came to him and said, "Master, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us," Jesus said, "Philip, have I been so long with you, and have ye not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." He said in another place, "I and the Father are one." So Christ manifested all that the Son of God is and the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was rejected. He performed many miracles that only God could perform. He did everything that was necessary for them to believe him. And yet they willfully and purposely rejected him. Verse 11, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." Now, the scribes and the Pharisees believed that there was eternal life in the scriptures. They believed that if a man kept the Torah, which was the first five books of the Bible, which was called the law, they believed if a man kept the law, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, what later on became known as the Pentateuch, then that man could earn eternal life if he would keep all those commandments that were in the first five books of the Bible. They believed that, and they had come to believe it was possible. But the law was a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ, that they might be justified by faith. When God gave the plan of salvation in Genesis 3:15 and told them he would one day send a seed, and that seed would crush the power of Satan by stepping on his head, but in so doing would pay a price in his own heel, his own body, he was foretelling and predicting the Savior he would send, who was Jesus Christ. And that was to be the plan of salvation. The sacrifices and all the other things were merely an outward manifestation of the fact that you believed that God would send that seed, and that the promise of salvation was not in the sacrifices themselves, They only pictured the one who would come and bring the true, complete, lasting sacrifice. So instead of Israel looking for the Messiah, why did they reject him? Because they were actually believing that in keeping the rituals and the sacrifices and offering the animals and doing all the things that the Bible said, that they could earn eternal life. But salvation was always in God's promise of a Messiah. So these scribes and Pharisees came to Jesus in Jesus 5:39 through 41, and they talked to him. Jesus, here's what he said to them. He said, search the scriptures. He says, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. They really did. They thought there was eternal life in the scriptures. And oddly enough, there is eternal life in the scriptures. Jesus said, what and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The scriptures indicated God would send a Messiah. The scriptures indicated the Messiah would die for our sins. The scriptures indicated the Messiah would be resurrected from the dead. He was our only hope for salvation. Therefore, the scriptures that taught of him and outlined what he would do, there was salvation in them, but it was only in the promise of the Messiah. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. He said, believe what they testify. They said I was coming. Even back in the book of Genesis, in Genesis 3:15, it told about the seed that would come. Over and over again throughout the Old Testament, the seed that was to pass from going all the way from Enoch down through Noah, all the way down through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, starting off with Seth, then Noah, then Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, all the way down to the time he was born in a manger in Bethlehem. They are they which testify of me. Then he told them why they were going to hell. They were going to hell because they didn't believe in him, because he had not given them his life, which is eternal spiritual life. He said, and ye, speaking to all of them, that's plural, and ye will not come to me that you might have life. Instead of believing the scriptures and believing that God would send a Messiah and believing that the Messiah would deliver them and save them, they had turned to keeping the law and their own personal works in order to justify themselves before God. There is no justification before God except by belief in Jesus Christ, his Messiah that he promised. And you will not come to me that you might have life. And then he said something that's very significant. He said, I receive not honor from men. Now, this morning, you heard me start out in the beginning of the 69th Psalm. I want you to think back about what I've said, and I want you to think back about what you've heard taught in this church for all these many years that it's been here. What we have taught in this church is to honor the Son. And think back of all the different men who have stood up there in that pulpit and all the different ones who have given devotionals. Think of all the Sunday school teachers that we've ever had here. And who is it that we honor? Who is it that we praise? Who is it that we recognize? Who is it that we worship? It's Jesus Christ, the living Son of God. And we honor the Son. We honor the Son because we believe he is the only salvation there is. We believe he keeps us by his power. And so we honor him. These men went to hell because they wouldn't honor him. You honor in truth. The Bible says that we are to worship in spirit and in truth. You cannot worship in a church that does not teach the truth concerning Christ. And a church that teaches that Jesus cannot keep what he saves is not one of the Lord's churches. Because Christ is all sufficient. And Christ is the total price for sin. He is the complete Savior. And if a church says that he will leave somebody by the wayside or will cast you out and send you to hell even after you've trusted in him, that church is not of the Lord, knows nothing about the Lord, and has no semblance whatsoever of honoring the Son. They honor themselves. Verse 19, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, this is John 5, and I've got 19 here, but John 5, I must have stuck one in here I didn't even see. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. Well, no, I didn't. That's right over here, John 5, 19 through 26. Bob, I've caught your disease. No, it's incompetence. I've caught your disease, incompetence. Now I'm going to have to... True blood. He was born without sin because Mary was a virgin. The Bible says that God, and remember, God is a spirit. The Bible says so. The Bible says that God overshadowed Mary, similar to what a man overshadows a woman when birth is conceived. But this was a spiritual birth. And God the Father transplanted in the womb of the Virgin Mary his very spiritual nature inside a flesh and blood body that he made in her womb himself. Just like he formed the first Adam, and he formed him without sin, he formed in Mary's womb a man-child. And he indwelt that man-child in Mary's womb. And when the child came forth, in him was all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was truly God's only begotten Son. The man Christ Jesus came into existence in Mary's womb. The Son of God has always been with God the Father, but he became a man in Mary's womb. And he came forth, and he did what no other man has ever done. He was the last Adam, the second Adam. And he kept every jot and tittle of his Father's standard of righteousness. He kept the Old Testament law. Now the Son had no power of his own. He was made a man in perfect flesh, and he was sinless. But the Son had confidence in the power of God's Spirit that indwelt him fully. And whatever he knew that his Father did, he could do the same thing by having confidence in his Father. He had faith in his Father, tremendous faith in his Father. For whatsoever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. He realized the source of his power was with God, was with his Father. That's something that it's very important for each one of us in life to realize. It's still taking me a lifetime to realize it. I doubt if I will ever fully comprehend it or fully practice it. But I have learned what the source of my power is. I don't have any power. I'm a very normal, ordinary human being. As a matter of fact, I have a lot less power than the man Christ Jesus had as far as just ordinary power is concerned, because I'm sinful in the flesh. He wasn't. And the truth of the matter is, I have to rely on God to do things. I pray about something, I leave it in his hands, and whatever he answers, I accept. The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. He taught the man. God the Father taught the man, Christ Jesus. You'll find in Luke, it says he increased in stature and in wisdom. You'll find it there twice in the Gospel of Luke. When he was a child, as he grew to adulthood, the Spirit of Almighty God, who indwelt Christ in all his fullness, he taught the man, Christ Jesus. He taught him, and the child, without sin, learned. And he showed him the things that he did and who he was. And the child increased in stature and in wisdom. Not the Son of God. The Son of God has always had all wisdom. Just like the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They have all wisdom, all knowledge, all understanding. But they taught the Son. And the Son listened. And the Son obeyed. And he did what he did for us. Because in his obeying and in his sacrifice, there is a recompense made for the sins of the original Adam. And God can restore us to himself through his Son, because he himself took flesh upon himself. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Why? That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. That's why a lot of religions say, well, we believe, and the Jews say, we believe in God. We believe he's our God. And we believe there's one God, and we honor the Father. No, they don't honor the Father, because you've got to honor the Son. There is no way that anyone can come into the presence of the Father except through the Son. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You've got to honor the Son. If you honor the Son, you honor the Father. You can't honor the Father and say, I honor the Son. You've got to honor the Father in order to honor. You've got to honor the Son in order to honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent me. Now this verse 24 is very, very important, because it means just exactly what it says. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, any church that teaches you can lose your salvation does not honor the Son. Any church, I don't care what you call it, any church that teaches you can lose your salvation does not honor the Son. They dishonor him. Verse 24, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word. I heard his word when I was young. At age 12, I heard it and accepted it, and believeth on him that sent me. At age 12, I believe that God the Father sent him. And I believe that he came and suffered and bled and died and took my sins in his own body on the cross. I believe that God resurrected him from the dead. And I believe, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I called upon his name, and I know he saved me, hath everlasting life. That's a present, indicative, active. It means once you hear God's word, you believe that God the Father sent him, that he came and suffered and bled and died for your sins on the cross, and he's alive. When you believe and trust in him for your salvation, you have everlasting life. And everlasting life is not a commodity that changes from day to day. Once you receive it, it must be everlasting because of its very volition. And shall not come into condemnation. You will never again be placed under the condemnation of God that would have sent you to hell. Why do men and women go to hell? They go to hell because they're sinners. Why are they sinners? They're sinners because they're born that way. Men and women are not sinners because they steal, because they lie, because they cheat. That's not what makes you a sinner. You are born a sinner. A sinner is someone who comes into the world from a woman's womb. Jesus was the only man who ever came from a woman's womb who was not a sinner and who died sinless and took our sins in his own body on the tree. The problem is committing acts of sin does not make you a sinner. You sin and commit those acts because you are a born sinner. And that is why Jesus Christ died, so that he could relieve you and take away the penalty for sin that would have forever condemned you and sent you to hell because of what you are by birth. Christ died for what you are by birth, a sinner. And he died for all men who would acknowledge they were sinners. That's why the publican said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's why the publican beat on his breast and said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified. When you admit what you are, then you admit that you are a sinner. You need a Savior. And you turn to Christ. That's why God gave the law. That's why the first five books were given. So that you could see what a sinful human being you are by nature and by act. And you could turn to Christ and receive him as the only hope you have. And once you receive him, you will never be placed back under the condemnation of God, but it's passed from death unto life. Once you're passed from spiritual death, in which you're born under, into life with Christ, you've got it forever, and hath everlasting life. Verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Is this talking about just bodies coming out of a grave? No. He said, the hour is coming, and now is. He said, right now, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. All men are born spiritually dead, totally depraved, all men and all women. God's Holy Spirit opens up the windows of their internal heart, their internal nature, and allows the glorious light of the truth of the gospel, the good news that Christ has died for your sins, to shine into your heart. And he gives you an opportunity to receive that light or to reject that light, to believe in the Son or not to believe in the Son as the total propitiation for your sins. He said the hour is coming, and it was right then, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. I was spiritually dead toward God until I was 12 years old. When I was, before I began to be convicted of sin, I was spiritually dead. But had I died, I would have gone to heaven, because God does not hold me accountable if I do not have a choice. The Holy Spirit is able to understand each one of us individually and separately, very intricately. And he convicts us of our sins whenever we reach a certain age where we have mental capacity to either receive or reject Christ. He starts working on some maybe at age 6, some 7, some 8. You never know what age he starts. Depends on the mental ability of the individual to either receive or reject a choice and to understand that he's sinful and that he needs a Savior. Once the Holy Spirit starts to act on you, then you're accountable to God. And you have to make a choice, one way or the other. And the Holy Spirit probably started working on me when I was about 7 or 8. And I remember that I tried very hard. It was very difficult, but I tried very hard to do what God wanted. I tried all those years. And finally, after about 4 years, I just finally gave up and realized that I couldn't keep the law of God, that I wasn't capable of loving the Lord my God with all my heart and all my mind and all my might and all my soul and my neighbor as myself. I was not able. So I turned in desperation to Jesus Christ, and I trusted him to save me from what I had discovered I was by the law. I'm a sinner, and it led me to Christ. And when I trusted in Christ and asked him to save me, he did. I heard the voice of the Son of God. Did I hear it audibly? Did Jesus speak to me audibly? No. This is the voice of the Son of God. This is his word. Jesus said, "What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" He said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." I believed. I heard. I'm alive. Christ is alive in me, and I'm alive in Christ. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Galatians 2, 20 and 21. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Every one of you that are saved can say that. And the life you're now living in the flesh, you have the living Son of God inside you. Now you live your life in sinful flesh. You fight against the flesh by the power of the Spirit of the Son of God who indwells you. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Notice what he says in John 1:17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I was saved when I was 12 years old. What happened? Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. I had tried for 4 years to keep the commandments of God. I had failed miserably. Finally, I turned to Christ, and I believe that he is the only propitiation, the only sacrifice that God will receive for my sins. My faith came by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we finished right on time, and that's that. And we'll take a little short break.